Coming off the subject here of kids and babies, I have four children, all right? Four children. I've got two boys, two girls. My kids, I love them dearly. I'm so proud of all of my kids. I remember when they were born, they each had these distinguishing birthmarks, all right? They just had these, and they were weird, man. I'm just telling you right out of the gate. They had, one of them looked like a strawberry. Another one looked like a country. You'd have all these weird things. We named their birthmarks. It was just really weird. In fact, I think a couple of my kids might be in here. Kids, come up and show the congregation your birthmarks. I wouldn't do that. A lot of pastors will do a lot of things to their kids. I ain't doing that one. And you don't want me to show you my kids' birthmarks either. So, but my point is birthmarks, they're a little strange. And some people have them. Some babies have them. Some do not. Some are very evident for all people to see. Some are not so evident. Over the years, there's been a lot of attempts at explanations as to why people have birthmarks. Scientific, mythical, a little bit of combination of both. Some have this scientific explanation. They believe that birthmarks are a hematoma, which is an impression from the birth that caused a blood hematoma. There's a mark on because of the labor, it was so intense. Others believe that there's a thing called maternal impression, where something happened to the mother during pregnancy, therefore now there's a mark on the child. Others are more mythical based. There's an Orthodox church that believes that birthmarks are the kisses of the Virgin Mary. Do not believe that one, okay? Other ones are have these just far out thoughts about, man, that was something that happened in your past life and now you're marked. My point is this, although there's have been a lot of attempts to explain what birthmarks are, and some have very factual scientific evidence, myths still exist and explanations are still needed for why birthmarks are there. In the book of 1 John, what we're walking through, John is taking us through spiritual birthmarks. And unlike physical birthmarks, these birthmarks are very identifiable. They're clear for us all to see, and they're not only found on some of God's kids, but all of his kids. And that's what this book is about. That's what this entire letter is. John is walking through spiritual birthmarks, people who have been born again, because he wants us believers to have a rock solid assurance of faith. He wants us to feel and know that we belong to Jesus, that we have eternal life now and we'll have it forever. So he's showing these marks to say, hey, you have assurance. Today in just five verses, one through five, we're going to look at five birthmarks that give evidence of a born-again Christian. Five. We'll call them the killer bees, all right? They kill doubt and they bolster assurance. I thought about calling this Show Me Your Birthmark, but I thought that might be a little weird, all right? So we're not going to do that one. Spiritual birthmarks. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So let me read the passage, and then we will unpack it together in our time. Here we go. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, and that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So let's look at these five B's, all right? The first one here today is born again. Born again. I want you to see these three references to born again in these few chapters. Everyone who believes and Jesus has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So John is saying that everyone who believes has been born of God. Everyone who loves God and loves others who love God have been born of him. And everyone who has overcome the world has been born of him. John three times is referring to this idea of being born again. Now, before you can have any spiritual birthmarks, you must be born again. I think that's common sense. Everybody should be tracking here. We have to be born again. Now, that term, born again, I think it's most familiar to most of us. In the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night and said, he's asking the question, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus did not say, you have to be better. He said, you have to be born again. Being born again is a requirement to get into heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, these are strong words to Nicodemus. Why? Because you have to know who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a church kid. Every time the temple was open, he was there. He always remembered his memory verse at PBS, the Pharisee Bible School. He said his yes ma'ams and his no sirs. He didn't cuss. He didn't drink. He is a good kid. I mean, he's doing awesome. And then he grows up, he's captain of the religious varsity team, graduates top of his class, he goes on to be a master theologian, memorizing and understanding a complete Old Testament. I mean, he's knocking it out. He goes on, then he gets to sit on the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin. Now, he is doing very, very well here, and he has to be born again. He even acknowledges that Jesus was a teacher from God. Like I said, he wasn't sitting around looking at porn. He was looking at his Bible. He's going to the temple every single day. And Jesus' response to him, you still, Nicodemus, you have a great spiritual resume. You know your Bible, but you don't know me. You worship at the temple. You do not worship me. You have more degrees in the thermometer, but you are spiritually clueless. You're religious, but you're not reborn. Nicodemus, you have to be reborn. And if Nicodemus had to be reborn, if that guy doesn't get 50-yard line seats and PSLs on the front of heaven, I don't know who does. If he has to be born again, I have to be born again, and you have to be born again. That's the point making John here. Now, how, I think that's the, or why, let me go to why. Why is it that we have to be born again? Well, Paul in Romans does this exhaustive explanation of why we have to be born again. Because he tells us that our nature after our first physical birth is one of a hater of God. We do not love him. We do not obey him. His commandments are burdensome to us. We simply don't believe in God as we ought to. He's basically saying our entire nature, 37 trillion cells in the human body, and they're all diseased and corrupted by sin. And what we need is not an extreme makeover. We don't need a reformation. We don't need a 12-step self-help program. And we do not need to go to church to change our nature. Going to church to change your nature is like spraying cologne on a corpse. It does no good. We have to be born again. A new beginning, a cleansing of the old, and a birthing of the new. How do we get this new birth? Well, the term born again, literally in the Greek, means born from above. Born from above. To be spiritually alive, we must be born from above. And if it's born from above, it's not born from on earth. And you know who's on earth? Me and you. You can't cause your own rebirth. Now, think about your physical birth for a moment. Let's use the analogy here. None of us in here chose when, where, and who we were going to be born to, right? If some of us could, we probably would choose different situation, right? I'd rather be born there. I'd rather take these parents. I don't want to born a different time, whatever. But you didn't have a choice, right? You didn't also will yourself out of the womb that day. You weren't saying, I got this. Come on, doc, me and you. Like, you weren't willing yourself out of the womb. You could do nothing apart from God. In the same way, your spiritual birth is not the work of you. It is the work of the one who is above. The Holy Spirit must impart on you a new nature that takes your indifference and hatred of God and make you a lover of God. It is the work of God, not the work of man. That's what born from above means. And when God does this new birth, it's 100% effective. It's irresistible. It's rebellion killing and life giving, because that's what God does. Now, I want to pause for a moment because I'm about to show something to you here in the text that's very, very important today. I'm pausing to hopefully show you the weight and the significance of what is about to happen. Now, most of us, if you're in the Christian culture, you've heard born again before. No one's going to push back, okay, I'm following URC. I know I must be born again. However, I think most evangelicals get the order wrong. I think most evangelicals say, it is my faith and it is my belief that produces and makes God make me born again. Look a little closer at John's word and see if John agrees with that. Look, let me show you. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now you notice, you see it like I see it. John didn't say, if you believe, you'll be born again. He said, if you are born again, you will believe in that order. We do not believe in order to be born again. We are born again in order that we would believe. This is order proper. Now, I have to stop for a moment because I have to tell you, when I first understood that and someone told it to me or and I read it here, I was a little offended because I think it offended some of my modern sensibilities. I always thought that it was my belief was the causation of my rebirth and my salvation. I think that was the natural man coming in me wanting to hang on to some of that credit for what I did. But the problem was, is I really had not looked into it too deep. I didn't really thought through it extensively. I'd really not studied Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. But once I did, it was clearly evident to me, and I hope it is to you today, that it is not our belief that produces our rebirth. It is God imparting rebirth that produces our belief. Now, order proper, once again, is rebirth. And it is belief. This is why it's called grace. Because grace sends heaven to us when we can't lift a finger for ourselves. Unless grace of God acts upon the sinner will never believe in God. That's why it's called grace. This is very, very important. Now, you might be sitting there right now and saying to yourself, hey, but what about free will? What about free will, RC? When are you going to talk about that? We do have free will. Post-salvation in your sanctification, you have a lot of responsibility. You have a lot of will to exercise. But the point John makes here is that we do not have the will to resurrect ourselves from the dead. It is not the work of me, and it is not the synergistic partnership work with me and God. It is the monergistic work, singular work of God and God alone that makes a person be reborn. I wasn't reborn, and you weren't reborn because you gave God permission to birth you. He did it because he's God. Why is this important? You might say, why do I need to know this? What does it really matter? Number one, let me tell you this. It is not crucial or essential for your salvation to understand this. Like, you don't have to know that in order to be saved, right? I think most of us came to Christ not having a clue what happened. In the same way, our physical birth. We were born in the world. We had no idea what happened, right? Later, we found out. So this is not essential to being saved, but it is crucial for our sanctification, our growth in becoming more like Christ. And I want to show you a few ways why it's important to have order proper here. The first one is this. There's a reason why it's important to know that. Because glory is on the line. Someone's getting full glory for my salvation and your salvation. It's either you and what you did, or you think it's you plus God, or you think it's all God. And if you agree in proper order that it's all the work of God, and you agree with Paul when he said it's the power of God for salvation so that no man may boast, you don't turn into a glory thief trying to steal what God did. This gives proper glory to the only one who saves. Now, the second reason it's important is because of security of salvation is on the line. When you understand proper order, it bolsters your security. Because there's a deal here. I want you to hear. There's going to be a day that you and me both, that we do not believe as we ought. There's going to be a day where we don't love as we ought. There's going to be a day we don't obey as we ought. So in those moments, when your heart and your mind and your own actions condemn you, and you know that those marks give evidence that you're a follower of Christ, where are you going to run to for assurance? Here's where you run to. You run to the one who gave you new birth. That's who you run to. The one who caused it. Because anyone that is born of God will never, ever, ever die. You are eternally secure because God alone has made you born of him. That's a beautiful rock of a salvation, assurance, and it's a treasure. It's great. The next one is this, another reason, is because it helps us pray more God-pleasing prayers. So if I get order proper, then my prayers don't sound like, God, I really hope Junior believes in you. I really hope that so-and-so, who I really want to know Christ, I hope they believe in you, and you put all their hope and the trust in the person to believe. No, you don't do that. When you know order proper, then you begin to pray to the only one who can make them believe by giving birth to them. God, would you make my child born again so they will believe? They need to be born from above. God, do that in my friend, my mom, my dad, my family, whoever. God, do that. The last thing it does is it gives us confidence in salvation. If God is responsible for the new birth that makes people believe, that means it's not on me anymore. I don't have to make the person believe. I don't have to give very plausible arguments and raise my voice and change my tone and get real crafty to help someone believe. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can do that. So when he does it, you praise God. You're the one who did it. And when it doesn't work, you can walk away knowing that it was not your fault. The only thing we can fail at is not sharing the gospel. So this is absolutely, absolutely very important in our sanctification. And I pray that you chew on that today. It may take a little bit, but I do pray that you understand these treasure truths that John is telling us here. And it's not just here, it's threaded throughout the scripture. I don't have time to go through that. But let me transition. All of us remember the day that we were physically born, right? Everybody has a physical birthday. Mine's February 24th. Take a moment to write that down. I have Cash App. Not kidding. But we know we had a birthday, but we don't remember that day. Right? I mean, we don't remember the day that we were born when the doctor was spanking us on the tail, saying, come on out, or whatever. We don't remember that. In the same way, spiritually, all of us who are in Christ Jesus had a spiritual birthday. Some of you, you do know the day. You had a Saul to Paul Damascus moment, and it's awesome. I love that. Not everybody has that moment though, right? Not everybody remembers and recollects that very same day. If you don't, that's okay. Just remember that God did it and you didn't. That's the most important thing. And then as we move forward, the great news of John is he gives us birthmarks to verify that we have been born again. Now let's get into these four birthmarks. Now that we have been born, we understand that. Now we're going to bear marks. The first one is this: believe. We've seen that order proper there. There's birth, now there is belief, but let's dig into this word just a little bit deeper. Belief is the first birthmark. The same way in physical birth, we're out of the womb and we either cry or take a breath. That's the first mark and sign of life. For the believer, the very first sign of life, the very first mark of new birth is to believe. All right, John says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ will be born of God. Everyone, no matter whether you grew up in church or you grew up in the streets, everyone who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point of why John is using this language, believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's important here. Remember, in the backdrop of John's teaching, he's teaching against the false teachers, the Gnostics. You remember those, the false teachers? And they believed something about Jesus. They believed he was a phantom or a spirit, but not in flesh. So they failed to believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. So John is pausing here to make sure that you can't just believe in Jesus, you have to believe in the biblical Jesus. Because everybody believes in some form of Jesus. Everybody in this room has some version of who Jesus is. Do you know Muslims believe in Jesus? Isa is his name. He was one of the greatest prophets of all time. Judaism, practicers of Judaism, they believe in a historical Jesus. Yes, he existed. We do not deny that. Good teacher, moral man, right? Agnostics, atheists, they don't even deny the historical Jesus Christ. So which Jesus is John talking about? Well, he's not talking about the American Jesus either. A lot of different Jesus in America, right? There's 911 Jesus, only call in emergency. There's firefighter Jesus, you only call when you want to save him from the flames of hell. There's touchdown Jesus. Sunday Jesus. Political Jesus, prosperity Jesus. There's a lot of different Jesus out there. John is not talking about those Jesuses. He's talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Holy One, the one who's been anointed and sent by God. The prophet, the priest, and the king, all of Jesus, not a portion of Jesus, all of who he is. Do you believe that Jesus is the final prophet sent by God to reveal to us the way to eternal life. He has God's message on his lips. Do you believe that Jesus is the final prophet? Do you believe that Jesus is the great high priest who once on the cross offered his once and final bloody sacrifice so no more animal sacrifices must be given for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus is King? Not just your Savior, but your King who masters over you. You see, if Jesus is not your King, you don't believe in Jesus. You want him as your Savior, but you don't want him as your King. If that's you, you do not believe in Jesus, and therefore you have not been born of God. Do you truly believe that Jesus was a historical person who came on a historical day, a real day, at a real time, a real place called Bethlehem? He was born of a real virgin named Mary, lived a perfect, spotless life, and then he lived a real historical death at Calvary. Do you believe that he really raised himself from the dead on the third day? And do you really believe he's seated at the right hand of the Father today and he's coming back to rescue his church? Do you believe in that Jesus? If you do, you bear the mark of a born-again Christian. But if you do not, you may not be born again. Now let's go to the next natural birthmark. Behave. All right, so we have born again, we have believe, we have behave. 1 John 5:2-3, let me show you. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John is saying that glad obedience is the next birthmark of the born again believer. Glad obedience. Commandments are not burdensome. And you have to understand, once again, we have to go back to our old nature. Our old nature in our first birth, we do not like authority. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, especially God. He's a massive threat to my life and joy. I want to rule. I want to shake my fist in the heavens and say, I'll be me and I'll be free. That is the natural born life. We look at the law. We see commands of God as life-killing, right? That's the natural birth. The natural birth also does something else with the law. Some people take it and they like to use the law and command keeping to elevate their self-righteousness. I'm moral, I'm good, I follow the rules, you don't, I'm better than you. See, the problem is they keep adding to the law over and over again. They keep stacking up bricks over and over again to add to the law of God. And the problem is if you drop a brick, you go to hell. That is a misuse and a misunderstanding of God's commands. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisees did. They put a yoke of slavery, of law keeping around people. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not a burden to follow the commands of God for the born-again believer. See, the born-again believer has a new spirit, a new birth that delights in command-keeping. It sees this law is good. It's a delight. It keeps me safe. It's good fences. It's where I find life in command-keeping. Don't have to pray. I get to talk to the living God. I don't have to read my Bible anymore. I get to read and hear the very voice of God jumping out of my Bible. I don't have to marry and be faithful to one woman and one man. I get to be faithful to one woman and one man in the covenant of marriage. I don't have to not look at other things and have to lust. I get to look at my wife. I get to do that. The commandments of God are not burdensome for the born again believer. The shalls and the shall nots turn into the I wills and I wants. It just changes. That's what the new birth produces in us. So a question for reflection here is, do you have the birthmark of glad obedience? Notice I didn't say perfect obedience, because no one is perfect. If that were the case, a cross was unnecessary. Do you have glad obedience for command keeping? Do you know that's good to follow commandments? Do you follow the commandments and you begin to feel, all right, I feel good. I know this is right. I'm delighting in my command keeping. Do you enjoy the law of God and delight in it? Or are God's commands a threat to your life? I want you to really think about that today. I really want you to see your relationship with the law does matter. Being a born-again Christian and following the commands are twins. They are not divorced. You know, one of the things that we do here at our church, when we walk through the covenant of membership with our members, if you've gone through the process, we walk through five birthmarks, five commands from Jesus that talk about what it means to give evidence that you have been born again. The first one is personal worship and corporate worship. It's kind of tied in together. Personally worshiping the Lord, reading Bible, prayer, corporate worship, being committed to the gathering on Sunday. We talk about serving, a good command from Jesus to serve one another. We talk about generosity, practicing the tithe, and giving above and beyond the tithe. We talk about being committed to community, to getting around people, being known by people in life groups and other studies. We talk about those commands. We talk about the command to live sent, to share the gospel. My question for reflection is, are you saying yes to Christ but no to his commands? How are you doing at those five simple ones? How are you doing at those five basics? There's a ton more, but just those five. Are you doing those things? Remember, these are not options for the Christian. They're natural birthmarks of a born-again Christian. If you look at that list and you're not doing any of those, one should question if you are in fact a born-again believer. It's a natural thing that we do. It's not burdensome. Now, let me go on to the next one here. Belong. Born again, we believe, behave, and now we belong. It's a very natural thing. John uses terms here in these five as father and children. He's done that throughout this entire letter. It's on repeat. Why is John using these familial terms, familial language, to talk about the church? Now, in our physical lives, we are either born or adopted into the family that we have. Those are the two ways that you get into your earthly families. The Bible uses those same two terms to describe the family of God. We're either born into the family of God or we're adopted into the family of God. When you are born again, you immediately enter into the family of God, where God is your father, the church is your mother, and all of the people in the congregation are your brothers and your sisters. Church is not an organization. Church is not a place that you go to on Sunday. It is a family of people that have been born of God, who belong together. And we simply can't say that we love Christ and flee from his bride. It's simply an impossibility. Now, why is it important? One of the things that's happening in the background, why John is using language brothers and sisters. In the first century church, it was actually illegal for people to call themselves brothers and sisters if they were not, in fact, true earthly families. It would have messed up all of their inheritances and screwed everything up. So they say, you can't do that. Don't call each other brothers and sisters. But yet John goes out of the way to say, no, you call them brothers and sisters. Why? What is his point here? His point is for us to understand that this family is eternally more significant, weighty, and meaningful than even our own earthly families. In our culture, mantra is two of them, family first, and blood is thicker than water. That's what we hear, right? Let me see if Jesus agrees with that. Matthew 10:35. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are strong words. Jesus says, if you love mama and daddy and your earthly family more than me, you can't follow me. He says, the blood that I've covered you with is thicker than your family's blood. Church, the reason that it is that this family is the one that draws you closer to Christ. The sad truth is that many of our earthly families draw us away from Christ. Now, I don't have time to unpack that whole idea. Jesus is clearly not saying we go around and just say forget you to our earthly families. That's not the point of this. But the point is this, when you are born again Christian, you are a part of the family of God. And you know what? We are distinctive and we are defective. I'm telling you right now. We all look differently. We don't look the same. We have different personalities. We have different preferences. We have different opinions. And we are very, very defective. That's why we're here. But what family does is they don't divide over marginal things, they unite on the main things, which is Jesus Christ. We are rooted in Christ, the family of God. And we don't bicker, we don't fight, we don't run to the family down the street when things don't go our way. It's not what we do. We are the family of God. And he wants us to know we belong. All right, here's the last one. This one may be up, maybe not. We believe that we are overcomers. We believe that we're overcomers, 1 John 5:4-5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John says, everyone who believes or ever has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, back in 1 John 2:16, John described what the world actually means. The desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what John is saying here, that's the world system that opposes God and opposes God's will. That is the dominant world system of the day that you and I live in. We have to understand. We have to also understand that our firstborn nature is we love the world system. We're in a love affair with it. We're governed and navigated by these internal GPS of eyes, flesh, and pride. And we love it. But what John is saying here is the new birth gives us a new nature that severs the cravings of the world, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Not completely. We know that we still battle with them, but it severs the cravings of the world system that we live in, and we are, in fact, overcomers. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't feel like a victor and an overcomer many days in my walk with Jesus. I'm like Paul. I do what I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I know I ought to do. There are days when I still struggle with sin just like you. But the point is this, there is victory in Jesus. I love that hymn. Victory in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he destroyed hell, disarmed all of hell's demons, the penalty of death. Jesus accomplished that with his death and his resurrection. And for all of us who keep our eyes fixed on the victory in Jesus Christ. You can write your sins in sand, but you make sure that you write overcomer in stone, because you are a victor in Christ Jesus, an overcomer, because he has made you born again, the root cause of all of these things. Now, let me recap before we get into response here, and we'll wrap this up. But recap is order proper today. What John gives is rebirth. Then the new birth gives us belief. The new birth causes us to behave, to obey God's commands, and they aren't burdensome. The new birth ushers us into the family of God, and we love the church. And the new birth helps us believe that we are, in fact, overcomers. For anyone here today that professes to be a born-again Christian, do you bear these spiritual birthmarks in your life and in your soul? I pray today that's a question that you may leave with and ponder that to see, are you truly showing Christ and the world your spiritual birthmarks? Now, if you're someone here today, you're like, born again Christian, that's a weird word. I hate it when y'all talk that way. It's a little strange. I'm kind of indifferent to God. My spouse drugged me here, if I'm honest with you. I'm kind of an agnostic. I'm indifferent to this God thing. Or I don't know if I am or not, man. I hear you talking. I hear John saying some things. I don't know if I am or if I am not. I want to love you right now in this space. I need to do something with you because if I want you to be born again, and I do want you to be born again, I want everyone here today, it is my desire that you would be born again. How does that happen? We said it's God. Didn't we say God has to do that? But there's an instrument that God uses to bring about the new birth. What is it? Let's look at 1 Peter. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through what? Through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The instrument that God uses to cause new birth in people is the preaching of the good news. If you're here today and you are a born-again Christian, someone preached the good news to you. It's a thing that God used to cause you to be born again. Maybe you need to go thank them. It'd be great. Thank you for being a willing instrument in the hand of God. But if you're not here today and you don't know that born-again nature, I have to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to, at the end of my ministry, I want to be like Paul in Acts 20, who said, I am innocent of the blood. I don't have to unpack what that means. I trust that you understand it. I am going to do that very same thing. I'm going to preach to you the gospel, because that's what God uses to make people born again. You see, Jesus today wants you to be born again. But first, he wants you to understand that you were born dead in your sins. That you were born dead to God. You are not alive spiritually. And you don't even know that, much less have the ability to raise yourself up from the dead. He wants you to agree with that today. He wants you to acknowledge that you don't really believe in God. You never have in your entire life. You believed in a God, but you've not believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He wants you to know that you don't obey the God of all of his commands. They're burdensome to you. He wants you to acknowledge and agree with him on that. He wants you to know that you do not belong to his family just by your natural birth. And he wants you to know that in your natural position, you will not overcome the world. You will be washed away with it. That's what he wants you to know. But the good news for those who will agree with God concerning their condition and that they're a sorry, sorry Savior, Jesus has great news for you. He doesn't want you to be condemned. In fact, he was condemned for you. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was receiving your condemnation so you wouldn't have to be. He wants you to be born again today for you to get a new beginning. I bet there's somebody here today that wants a new beginning on life. I bet there's a life of past regret and rebellion. I believe someone here today may want that new beginning, a clean slate, ledger wiped clean. Jesus wants you to be a part of his family, to see that his laws are not burdensome, to be an overcomer. He wants that for you. Love invites you today to believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do not let sin and fear keep you from coming to Jesus. Come as a sinner and let the love of Christ overwhelm you today. I pray that you do. And if you would today, if that's you, you can do something. It's a little bit out of the norm. Maybe you're used to doing this somewhere else. But listen, as Stephanos and the band are going to go ahead and come on out, they're going to sing a song. All you have to do is get up, walk out these doors, come out there to the left, and come talk to someone. You might say, I don't want people to see me. It's a little bit awkward. You know that Jesus said that anyone who denies him before their brothers, he will deny them before his father. You shouldn't feel shame or guilt and awkwardness. Just get up and do it. It's pleasing to the Lord. So I pray that you do that today. If that's not you and you're still processing, that's what your card is for, check a box on that. We will love to pray for you. Let me pray and let God do what he does. Father, we love you. Not because we loved you, but because you loved us first. God, we are born again, not because we willed ourselves to new birth, but because you made us born again. And I do pray, God, you do that mighty work of resurrection in someone's life in this church today. But even if you don't, you're still good and you're still God. Father, we worship you today. We sing songs of we believe, and we believe because you have made us born again in order that we might believe. We pray these things for the fame and the name of Jesus. Amen.